Should the United Kingdom remain a member of the European Union or leave the European Union? That was the Brexit question that was posted on our ballot papers as the country went to the polls last year, 23rd of June 2016. And look, you don't need me to tell you that it was a question that very much divided opinion. More or less, straight down the middle, a 50-50 split. The Leave side were just ahead by the smallest of margins, 52% Leave, 48% Remain. And it doesn't matter who you ask, everyone has got an opinion about it. But amongst our generation, it certainly ranks as a pretty defining moment. The Leave and Remain sides, they set out their stalls, didn't they? But through the ballot box, the people have spoken. They've made their choice. And as a result, Brexit plans have begun to emerge. And, none of us are very much the wiser for it at this stage in time. But look, here in chapter 12 of John's book, we have something of that going on right here in Jerusalem. It's what you might call a Jesus referendum, where the question would be something like this. Should people accept Jesus as God's chosen king, or should they reject him? At one time in John's book, this was an absolute no-brainer. There were only a tiny handful of people who would accept Jesus as God's king, and an overwhelming majority who just rejected him, who put him to one side, who turned the other way and walked away from him. Most people in the early part of John's book, they don't want to know Jesus, and they certainly didn't accept who he was. But then, just recently, here in Jerusalem, things are starting to change. Opinion about Jesus is on the move. We'd need to wheel in Jeremy Vine at this point to measure the swing. But here he is with his swingometer. I'm sure he'd be very excited to see that public opinion was changing from one side to the other. What's caused it? What's been going on here? Well, why are people changing their minds? Well, we find ourselves this morning at the end of a little series called Come and See here in John. We've been putting the words and the actions of Jesus under something of a microscope and seen some pretty amazing things as we've toured in and around Jerusalem. Jesus has given us just so much to think about, so much to talk about. For instance, a huge crowd of hungry people, Jesus simply announced to the hungry crowd, "I am the bread of life." He is the one who can really satisfy, he said. And then another time he turned up at a festival of light in Jerusalem. And that evening he got up, stood on a little box somewhere, I don't know, and he said to everyone, "Look, I am the light of the world. You don't need this light festival. You need me." And then last week, perhaps the real turning point for us, Jesus at a tomb of his friend, Jesus brought a dead man back to life in front of many witnesses. Lazarus had died. Lazarus had been buried in the tomb 4 days, but with a word of command, Lazarus came back to life. He walked out of the tomb, stepped out into the sunlight as alive as he'd ever been. And so this morning, as our tour of Jerusalem comes to a close, we find ourselves at another feast. It's 6 days before the Passover festival. It's the Sunday before the Friday when that festival all kicked off. It's Palm Sunday. But it's Passover time, an annual memorial in Jerusalem of God being a saviour to his people. And that festival will involve thousands of extra people turning up in Jerusalem, making their pilgrimage from the towns and cities around and about. They would all march up to Jerusalem and they would all want to be part of the gang. And it's at that moment, in the middle of that crowd, that Jesus makes this move, which is going to divide the city right down the middle. Some will accept him, others reject him. But according to John, no one will be left undecided. Imagine it's a little bit like a tug of war that's going on here with at one end of the rope, we find the religious establishment. They're holding on, digging in deep to what they hold in their religion and their faith. The chief priests, the law-obsessed Pharisees, They're not letting go, no matter what, to what they believe. But then at the other end of the rope, we find Jesus with his disciples and followers. And as I say, at the moment in time, at this moment, Jesus is making ground. The rope is moving his way. Opinion is shifting. And that is getting his opponents pretty desperate. They are slipping back. Their hands are tired. They can't hold on much longer. They're giving ground. Now, Jesus has made a pretty big deal out of these festivals in the past. We've seen that over the past few weeks. Well, he's just about to do it again. First heading on our sheet this morning, here is God's King. Let's read again that first section, just to set the scene, verse 12 of chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Well, it's turned into party time in Jerusalem. What we have here is the first century equivalent of last summer in Leicester, after Leicester City came top of the Premier League. The team were cheered on by that massive great crowd. Something like 250,000 people turned up in Leicester for that party, that winner's parade. I didn't know Leicester was big enough. But right in the middle, the open-top bus, the players in focus were the reason that everyone had come out that day. Well, it's that kind of happy carnival that we're reading about here. Thousands of people shouting, waving their palm branches. Those palm branches, by the way, were national symbols of the country of Judah, where this is. So they've just sort of, they're being nationalists as they wave their palm branch. You know, like you might get a shamrock in Ireland or a leek when you go to Wales. Only difference being you would look rather silly waving a leek at Jesus as he came by. But this is the national symbol of Judah, the palm branch. It fits the bill. It makes for a great spectacle. That said, I think it's the words here that give us the biggest clue as to what's really going on. Hosanna, they cry. Hosanna means save or saviour. And we hear those Hosanna from the crowd. We mustn't forget we're getting ready for Passover. That's coming at the end of the week. The feast that has God is saviour at its heart. So you see the link? People are shouting their Hosannas at Jesus and linking him as the one who saves at the Passover. And then you add those next two lines as well. We get an even fuller picture where we hear, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." See, Jesus makes his way through the celebration crowd. He's greeted as God's King and he's greeted as God's Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but I think these guys with the branches were probably onto something. And that thing is simply this: they've recognized Jesus for who he is. They've sort of said, "Look, here is God's King. We've seen him for ourselves. Here's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one who's come to save his people from the place where we find ourselves. He's making his way into the holy city." No wonder that crowd was so excited. No wonder the opposition are so worried. See, from their point of view, verse 19, it seems that everyone wants to switch sides and go after Jesus. So many are recognizing him. Many are glad. Others are still opposing, still mad at what's going on. The Jesus referendum is really hotting up, isn't it? Well, Jesus senses their excitement. And so he just wants to dampen their spirits a little with the next incident. It looks more like something off Prestatyn Beach than the charge of the Light Brigade as Jesus jumps on the back of a donkey to continue his journey into town. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, this is really interesting, isn't it? Because on one hand, Jesus is underlining his kingship because he's identifying himself as the one that the Old Testament talked about as God's appointed king of Jerusalem, or Zion, as it says here. So on the one hand, he's saying, "Look, I fit the bill by riding on a donkey. But then, on the other hand, he's saying, look, I haven't come to take Jerusalem by force. I come in peace. Because that's the kind of king that Zechariah in the Old Testament talks about. He talks about things like peace to the nations. He talks about God's universal rule when his king arrives. And Zechariah speaks of freedom from captives, for captives. It's like the crowds in Jerusalem need their own exodus, their own God-given rescue. They're looking to escape the tyranny that they're living under at the moment, the Roman occupation and the religious oppression of the day. And they see in Jesus one who can come and do it. Here is God's king who can save us. But you see, not on a war horse, but clippity-clop on a donkey. It doesn't exactly cut an impressive figure, does it? But a humble, lowly donkey, the king comes on purpose, but he comes in peace. This isn't going to be an uprising or a political revolution. He's come to serve. He's come to serve people by laying down his life as a ransom for many. So let me ask you this morning, as you look at that donkey, as you look at Jesus riding on the back, what do you think? What do you feel about him? Do you feel sorry for him? Knowing what's coming next, knowing that he's going to be killed on a cross? Or do you look on in awe and wonder, not knowing how Jesus could say, so determined and focused to go on purpose to Jerusalem to give his life, and knowing that the cross is in sight? Well, friends, Jesus doesn't want our pity, but he does deserve our praise. You see, the folks in the crowd that day had got it right. Jesus deserves our time, our attention, as we recognize him as God's Savior King. The scriptures and the crowds, they're all pointing at the same thing. God's King is coming. And so for us, the challenge, I guess, is to put in the legwork, to recognize Jesus in that same way, and then join the crowd in praise at God sending his rescuer to die for his people. Well, as John writes here, it took his friends and followers quite a bit of time to fully understand what they were seeing. Verse 16, it says this: at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And so it took a while. It took quite a while in some cases, but on the other side of the cross, it all clicked into place. Suddenly, they got it. They could see what God was doing. After Jesus was glorified, it was then that they realized these things. But you see, that's where we are as well. We are in the time after Jesus was glorified, with all the benefit of hindsight and all the stunning events surrounding Jesus' own death and resurrection. You see, we're actually better placed than these disciples with what happened in the life and death of Jesus. Better place than anyone to choose wisely in this Jesus referendum, to make sure we put our mark in the right box. Some have already started nailing their colours to the mast, most notably those who saw that last amazing sign with Lazarus at the tomb. Second heading, spread the word. Because every campaign needs boots on the ground, and that's what we've got here. Some real keenies who are ready to get going for Jesus. Those who have seen a miracle so incredible that it's so unprecedented that they simply can't help but talk about it, and they want to get together and tell other people about it. The experience has left them so convinced, so motivated. Off they go, ready to tell the world what they've been seeing. Verse 17 says this: now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word about him. I often ask families on a funeral visit what their relative was passionate about. And it's very surprising because some people really can't think of anything. But after a while, they sort of, you know, they mull it over a bit, and they come up with something. It's normally something like the Cats Protection League, or a beloved football team, or maybe a soap on the TV. That was their thing. Not exactly inspirational, is it? Not exactly life-changing. But wouldn't it be good for us to be known as someone who did have a passion in our lives, like these guys in Jerusalem? People who were not only passionate for the gospel, but equipped and motivated, ready and willing to go for it for Jesus. All these people are doing is simply telling other people what they already know, what they saw, the miracle that they happened before their very eyes. There hasn't been a great plan of theological training. They've not done an armful of courses about anything. They saw what Jesus did, and off they go to go and tell. See, that's the effect that Lazarus has had on people, that miracle that day. And of course, that must become as a warning to people like us, mustn't it? Because we sometimes get so sort of blasé about signs and miracles that we forget just how mind-blowingly amazing they really must have been. We should pray, shouldn't we, that we'd be captivated again by all that Jesus did and said. Those signs and wonders might become a reality to us, that we might be motivated to share them with other people. Because that was their thing. They saw, they witnessed, they went, and they spread the word. And here's another little challenge, to be people who spread the word about Jesus in proportion to the way we spread the word about all the other things that are going on in our lives. You know, social media is great for that kind of stuff, isn't it? We can share and we can like all manner of events and activities and fun and festivities. And if you're one of those people that spends time sharing all of that stuff, well, make sure you spend some time sharing something of Jesus too. These networks are very powerful. They get very close to other people. And we should make use of them for kingdom work. So that one day when the vicar asks your relatives, what was he passionate about? What was she passionate about? Well, it'll be obvious. Everyone knows what you're passionate about. Oh, he loved Jesus. That was his thing. Well, the final section brings everything together as we return to think about the Jesus referendum. A simple question: whose side are you on? Heading 3, switch sides and follow. The great thing about the Christian faith is actually it's never too late to get started. And in this life, there's always time to take the invitation from Jesus and to join the other team. These two sides are mapped out here in these last couple of verses that we're going to look at together. We've got on the one hand the acceptors, those who accept Jesus, and the other hand the rejectors, those who don't want to know him. Verse 18, many people, because they had heard that Jesus had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. See, for the acceptors, they're responding to the witness of those who have been telling them about Jesus. They get up and go. They take their place in the crowd. They grab hold of Jesus' end of the rope, if you like, ready to accept him as their Lord and King, ready to get involved, to stand alongside, to shout their hosannas, to welcome their King. Is that you this morning? Are you with them? Would you say, yeah, I'm an acceptor. I'm going to go with this on the Jesus end of the cosmic tug of war? Because for sure, joining Jesus would be a great thing to do. That's the sensible place to be. A brilliant decision for any of us to make. Switching sides to be with Jesus really is the only sensible way forward, according to John. That's why he wrote his book, so that people might believe in Jesus and put their faith in him. Because, look, the Pharisees can already see their numbers up. Their power is slipping away. Their influence is waning. This is getting us nowhere, they say. Look how the whole world seems to be going after Jesus. See, that's the crux of what's going on here. It's the people who choose Jesus as king that end up on the right side of history. Simple as that. The Pharisees are exaggerating, of course. Not everyone's going to follow him. In fact, I guess that's the sad thing, really, in our generation. The numbers are terrible. 5% is about it of the population of the UK at this moment would be Jesus' people. That is to say, those who know and love Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and trust him for the forgiveness of their sins and for eternal life. 5%, 1 in 20, if you're lucky. Well, at this point, many would respond, well, look, I'm just not really very religious. I guess that's the point, though, isn't it? No one is asking anyone to become religious. They're just saying, look, choose the right side in this cosmic tug of war. Choose life in Jesus. Because in Jesus, in the referendum, you can only put your X in one box. That's how it works, isn't it? We accept Jesus and follow him, or we say, no thanks, I'll do my own thing. We put it like that. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Sounds to me like a no-brainer. This little booklet that we have here at St. Thomas's is called Jesus, Who, Why and So What? And I've got some copies at the back this morning. It's a simple explanation of some of the things I've been talking about this morning. If this would be helpful for you today, they're at the back, they're free. Just pick one up and have a read later on and come and ask questions if there's anything in there that you'd like to speak more about. And then we've also got some of these little pink ones. This is a copy of John's book in the Bible, which again is yours this morning if you'd like to take one away to have a little bit more of a read about Jesus. Because in the back of this book, John says, come and see. Come and see God's King. Spread the word about him. And if you need to, we just switch sides and follow. From my own experience, I promise you it will be the very best decision that you've ever made. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to be your King, our Lord and our Saviour. And we pray this morning that we would have the courage and the confidence to throw our whole selves in with him. May we be those who so love him and trust him that we cannot help speaking of him. May we be those who are known as passionate about the Lord. Please help us as we think and pray about these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.